With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this 14th Sunday after Pentecost, our hymns are 657, 745, 594, 739, 566, and 662. Pastor Alan Mueller's sermon is entitled Equipped for Battle and is taken from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Congratulations to Lester and Louise Harms as they are celebrating their 73rd wedding anniversary on August 27th. We thank you for sharing your joy and sponsoring our...
Good morning. So wonderful to be here with you on this wonderful morning. I'm glad that we can gather together again in the name of our risen Lord. For it's here that we both listen and receive His Word to refocus our hearts and minds upon Him and His promises, and to also be strengthened for our Christian walk. For indeed, there is a battle that we live in every single day. Surely the enemy would seek to do us harm, but praise be to God that He is indeed our mighty God. And may we sing to our mighty God, hymn number 657. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness, and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, the source of all that is just and good, nourish in us every virtue, and bring to completion every good intent, that we may grow in grace and bring forth the fruit of good works. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading for this 14th Sunday after Pentecost comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the just decrees that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all the statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that his statutes and just decrees so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you, who were the Spartans? I think many of us would have a similar answer. We might not know a lot about them, but I'd guess we'd have a few of the same mental images. Because most often when someone hears about the Spartans, they just equate them to a nation of warriors. And to be honest, I have no idea of how much we know about Spartans to be true, or how much of them are just epic tales or hyperbole. But historians tell us that they were truly a people born to fight. In fact, they say that at 7 years old, young boys were taken from their parents' house, and there they were trained to fight. Years before puberty, the young boys were being molded and cast into warriors. And again, even further, every male would serve his time. For everyone served in the military until they were 30 years old. Historians again tell us that in battle, surrender was never an option. Culturally, they were taught that surrendering was the worst thing that could ever happen to someone. In fact, surrendering was even worse than death itself, for it brought shame upon one's family. So much so that wives would tell their husbands, and mothers would tell their children as they're sending them off to war, saying, "Come back with your shield, or come back upon it." That is to say, either come back in a victory, or come back on your shield, as if it were your own coffin or stretcher. Because of what historians tell us, we just naturally think of the Spartans as a people born to fight. And yet, in our epistle reading this morning, Paul has someone entirely different in mind. And when he thinks about a people who are truly born to fight, or when he thinks of a people who should always be dressed and ready for a battle, Paul thinks about Christians. Every Christian is born for conflict. He or she is born to be a soldier. The one who is born again in the Spirit, called by the gospel, is right then and there enlisted in the Lord's army. For truly is there a battle raging on all around you. At the seminary, there's a painting in one of the hallways. And in the picture, the artist has painted the chapel sanctuary. He added a few people sitting in the pews, and so it appears then to be in the middle of a service. But what's most unsettling in the painting is how the artist depicts the spiritual battle that we're in. He seeks to portray that which is invisible to our worldly eyes. For when you look at the painting, it's as if you are looking at the spiritual reality that exists around you. The artist portrays the rulers of this age. He depicts the powers and principalities. And he paints the forces and cosmic powers of darkness as if flying horsemen around God's people. The dark forces are equipped for battle, and they have swords drawn to engage and fight against God's people. For surely they are like prowling lions seeking those whom they can devour. Surely we in our pews, God's chosen people gathered in his name, would be overcome. There is a battle going on. And yet we see that it's from the baptismal font in the photo that a spring of living water gushes forth. It's erupting with life. And in the midst of the baptismal waters where God has put his name and promises, there is seen a mighty man of valor. And from the midst of the waters does Jesus come forth, conquering and to conquer. For what we see depicted in the painting reminds us of the true and awful battle that surrounds us today, even right now. Yet the Spirit of Christ flows forth. He surrounds his people. He protects and defends his people. For truly is the Lord in their midst. And yet not only is he among them, but he encircles them. He's behind them, around them, above them. And furthermore, dear friends, he is before you, leading you forth out into the world. For there does the battle continue raging on. The battle continues, and there does Jesus call us to join him, saying, "Follow me," the captain of our faith says. For he enlists all of his disciples to engage in this warfare. In one sense, the victory is already won. For already Jesus has overcome sin, death, and the devil. Already he's crushed the head of Satan beneath his feet. He's risen indeed, for he rose victoriously on Easter Sunday, and not even death could hold him. He alone has the keys of eternal life, and he has full power over death and the devil. And yet, dear friends, we know the victory is won. It's set in stone and can never be overturned. Jesus is sovereign and he has put all things under his feet. And yet the battle still has to play itself out. The battle still rages. And you are called into God's army. I don't think that the church thinks often enough about how she is a church in conflict. We don't think often enough that she is a church in the midst of warfare. And yet often we as Christians are told to stand. In fact, three times in our epistle reading does Paul urge us to do just that. In verse 11, he says to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13 says to take up the full armor of God, and having done all, to stand firm. And again, in verse 14, he says, "Stand, therefore." Truly, as Christians, we are called to stand firm, to withstand the assaults of the enemy, and to defend against the schemes of the devil. Defend earnestly the faith once delivered to the saints. Resist the evil one. Stand against his assaults and tricks. Shield yourself, then, with the shield of faith. And having done all, he says, continue to stand. With the shield of faith in one hand, with the command to stand firm, and with the exhortation of the Lord saying, "Be still and know that I am God," the commander's orders are to not give an inch. Dear friends, in this life and in this battle, we must have our feet firmly planted on solid ground. So take up the shield of faith, he says, with which you will extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. As Paul goes on listing each of the Christian's armor, I find it most beautiful that he calls the shield of faith. For when the enemy attacks, it's faith that shall protect you. It's faith that removes the power of the evil one. His burning darts are quenched when we are shielded by faith. His arrows have no point and his weapons have lost their sting. For faith shall shield the Christian. And as long as faith actively believes and trusts in God's sovereign grace, no assault of darkness shall hit the man. His whole body is protected by the shield. We look at the battle all around us, and truly we see just how many foes the Christian has. though we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the enemies of God's kingdom are many. Though our battle is not a physical one, we fight a spiritual battle against many. If the flaming darts come from Satan, surely faith can answer him. For though he comes with accusations of great sins of your past, in faith are we shielded. For you are a great sinner, he says. And yet the shield of faith shall quench such a dart. For truly faith will answer him, yes, that's true, and yet Jesus is a great Savior. You've sinned beyond hope, the dart comes again. But faith defends the conscience, saying, with him there is forgiveness, therefore he is feared. Though he says, surely you will be cast out forever, faith responds, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes shall never be cast out. And again, the Lord is able to save to the utmost the one who comes to him. Through faith, the darts have lost their sting. Does the attack come from Satan, his assaults are met in faith. If attacks come from wicked men, it's faith that resists them. Do attacks come from within, against your own wicked self? Faith overcomes such attacks. Does it come from the world at large? Jesus says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. By faith do we believe and know that we are God's chosen. By faith we are justified by the blood of Christ. And faith grabs hold of God's promises won for us upon the cross. We know, therefore, that we are at peace with him. By faith, may we not be shaken. And by the shield of faith, may we not give an inch. For our confession and our creed is to be so interwoven into our minds. And by faith, do we answer every attack of the evil one. And yet, dear friends, though we are called to stand firm, and though we are called to never give an inch, still we are called forward. The church is truly called to march. Evidently, the Christian is intended to be in motion, for the commander has given the order saying, go, therefore, making disciples. Go, therefore, baptizing and teaching. Go, therefore, tearing down strongholds and overthrowing the kingdoms of darkness. The Christian calling is not only to stand firm, but it is a calling to march onward. And thus does God give us the protection for our feet. As verse 15 says, we are given the shoes of readiness, given to us by the gospel of peace. No way is the Christian supposed to be motionless, and none of God's people are called to be inanimate as stones. We're not called to be statues, but rather we progress onward, perpetually called forward, called by God to have life and to have it abundantly. So much marching are we to do that God even gives us shoes to wear, called the peace of the gospel. Gospel shoes are the perfect match for the Christian journey. Though we may think of the road to heaven as a smooth one, many think that it's a grassy and well-mowed walk. They think it free of potholes and stumbling blocks. They think it a freshly paved road that's been steamrolled and flattened. And yet how experience tells us otherwise. For in this life do we have many troubles. We shall walk over thorns and thistles, and trials and persecutions may seek to slow the Christian's progress onward. The enemy has sought to stop our advance and to trip us in our journey. But it's the peace of the gospel, Paul says, in which we should walk. For we know that in the midst of everything, the Sovereign Lord is with us. We have peace when we walk confidently, knowing that the Lord is on our side. We walk in the gospel, knowing that whatever becomes of us or falls upon us, the Lord shall look favorably upon us. Whatever hurt or pain we feel, the peace of the gospel helps sustain us in that walk. The shoes of the peace of the gospel protect us and carry us. We are reminded time and again that any pain we feel does not come from a God who's angry with us. For the gospel assures us that he does not deal with us according to our sins. Jesus has utterly removed such guilt from us, and on the cross has the Father's wrath been satisfied. Jesus' perfect righteousness and obedience to the law is credited to our account. And those of us born again and called into the Lord's army, our commander is with us. The Savior walks in our struggles as he says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." He says, therefore, do and have peace, knowing that our struggles come not from a God who hates you, but a God who loves us dearly. A God who deals with us as if we were beloved children. Although we don't have time to go over every piece of armor that God gives his people, I want to lastly touch just briefly upon the sword of the Spirit. For we do have a weapon of warfare for ourselves. As verse 17 says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Clearly does Paul say that it's by the word of God that satanic strongholds are toppled. The word of God is the battering ram against the city gates of Satan's kingdoms. And the word of God is the sword by which we fight against the evil one. For it is again said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. No human forged weapon can advance God's kingdom. God's name is not glorified, nor is his kingdom advanced through any other means than the word. We don't expand it through coercion or threat. We don't bring people into the church through the strength of man. It amazes me how widespread Christians have lost this one weapon for battle. How many Christians seek to topple strongholds not by the word of God, but by entertainment, amusement, feel-good messages, and sermon prep talks, all devoid of the gospel. And so has the church seemed to prefer these wooden toy swords rather than the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting deeper than joint and marrow, but to the conscience and soul of man. It has pleased the Lord to make his word a sword. For truly, his word cuts deep. It was our own Lord who fought against Satan in the wilderness, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus fought back with the words of his mouth. And so has he called us to follow likewise. Strongholds are not overtaken any other way than by the proclamation of the gospel for sinners. We're called to fight the good fight, spreading the kingdom's influence upon the hearts and minds of man. And this is a battle with eternal significance. People's eternal destinies are on the line. We are called to bring God's kingdom, his grace, and his gospel influence into the hearts of man. And the word of God is again the only weapon of choice. For it alone has the power to kill and make alive. The word of God alone can kill the man, convicting them of sin. And it alone can cut deep into the heart. The Word of God itself slays a man as it probes, pokes, and cuts deep into the conscience. As it brings the death sentence upon them, saying, "You have been weighed and are found wanting. You have been spotted out, and you have done wickedly. You have been found guilty of treason against the Lord God, and you are sentenced to death." It's the Word of God that conquers men, women, and children. And it's the same Word of God that brings those very same people to life everlasting. For through the gospel does He raise them again to new life, and in hope. And through the gospel does He put life into man, bringing salvation and forgiveness to all who believe. That is the battle in which the Lord is engaged in, to set the captives free who are enslaved to sin and the kingdoms of darkness. And dear friends, this is the battle that you are born and enlisted in yourself. So stand firm, advance in peace, and fight the good fight with the Word of God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as You have called us by Your Word, and as You have given us the new birth through the water and Your Word, You have brought us into Your holy kingdom. Lead us in faithful service to You. Lead us to put on the full armor of God and to carry with us Your Word as our weapon of choice. Help us to withstand the attacks of the enemy, and through faith may we always be comforted by Your grace. Through faith may we resist temptation, and through faith may we cling to Your promises. As we stand for You, Holy Father, lead us to carry Your Word and kingdom out into the world. Use us for Your glory to break down the strongholds of Satan. Use us to spread Your life-giving gospel to a dying world. And use us to bring many sinners to the knowledge of Your truth. Give us the words to say, the confidence and conviction, and the opportunity to share it with others. Lord, in Your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of grace, we thank You for continuing to protect Your church and to provide for her. We ask that in mercy, You will continue to raise up faithful leaders, pastors, and teachers. Raise up and train pastors who can handle the Word of God. And through these servants, may You equip the saints for every good work. Be with the seminary, her president, and the professors to teach Your servants effectively. Lord, in Your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, we continue to pray for the situation and pains that are happening in Afghanistan. We trust that You are working according to Your good and perfect will. We pray especially that those who are Christians would be protected and provided for. Deliver them from evil. And all those whose lives are in danger, we ask that they may find rest, security, and peace ultimately in You. And also for all who are affected by the recent hurricanes and Hurricane Ida, we lift them before You also. All who are struggling with the pains and trials of life, we pray would find You to be their mighty fortress and strong tower. Be with those on our prayer list, our nursing home residents, and all who are on our hearts and minds this morning. Work in their situations to bring them to thank and praise for all of Your wonderful work. Lord, in Your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of You, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated as we worship God with our offering. Would you please stand? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns through all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At your command, Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain. Yet in mercy you provided a ram as a substitute. We give you thanks that on Calvary you spared not your only Son, but sent him to offer his life as a ransom for many. As we eat and drink his body and blood, grant us, like Abraham our father, to trust in your promise now fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Would the congregation please stand? Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.